What we've been after over the last several weeks as a church family is just a greater comprehension, a greater understanding, a greater grasp of this avenue that God has given us that we've been amazingly blessed with, this avenue of prayer, to be able to have the capacity to come to God and to approach God and to commune with God, to know that God hears and to know that He desires connectedness to us. And what we've been discussing is the absolute wonderment that it is to pray. What it is to pray. What it means to pray. And beyond that, what it means to live a life that's characterized by prayer. Richard Foster, he writes this: the primary purpose of prayer is to bring us into such a life of communion with the Father that by the power of the Holy Spirit we are increasingly conformed to the image of the Son. To bring us into communion with God to the extent that we look more and more like Jesus. Being a person for whom prayer is like breathing. Being a person who is defined by prayer. Being a people who are defined by prayer. And to take prayer not only seriously, but to seek to plunge the depths of prayer perhaps as ever before. One of the things that I have been advocating over the last several weeks, and I'm going to continue to emphasize, specifically during this series, is that we would seek to make the most of opportunities to pray for others, to see how perhaps our intentionality with prayer might more impact them for the cause of the kingdom. And one of the ways that we're seeking to do that is, as we go out to eat, to ask our server if it's okay for us to pray for them before our meal, for not only for that to be something that we do anyway, but to utilize that as a moment, a God-given moment, to be able to perhaps make an impact for the kingdom on their behalf. And I've been overwhelmed over the last 3 weeks now at the responses from y'all in implementing this and communicating with those while you're out, and how surprisingly willing people are to allow you to pray for them, and the vulnerability, and from some of the stories that I've received from y'all, just the emotion that is behind someone asking them if we can pray for them, and the emotion that's behind that, and so much so that I've heard it from so many of you. I've been thinking especially over this last week, I wonder why that is. Why is it that there have been a couple of you who have come to me and said that the waitress, she had to go back to the back and regroup because she was in tears, because someone would ask to pray. And I wonder if what's behind that isn't perhaps someone who, maybe they've heard about prayer their entire life, but they've never fully understood it. They've never quite been able to embrace it. They've never been taught it. They've never experienced it. And maybe they've never had someone else, someone who they see as a spiritual person, because why would you be asking them to pray for them if you weren't a spiritual person? And all of a sudden, this person who seems to care wants to pray for them. And I think that's the reason why there's been some emotion behind some of those responses. What I want to communicate to you as your minister this morning is keep doing it. Because God is being honored through this avenue. For us to seek to be intentional in our prayer lives. And just to see what God may accomplish in the lives of others. And I think what we're seeing, at least in some of that emotional response, is maybe even something that we at times see in ourselves, is so many feel isolated in this life. So many feel alone, even in a crowd, even in a church on Sunday morning. So many feel alone. And as we are presenting this avenue, at times we're experiencing emotion. Because what the kingdom reveals to us, if nothing else, is that we are not alone. That we have communion, we're offered communion and connection to God and to each other. And maybe even for us, for our purposes today, maybe that's just something that you need to hear. Our God, He hears us. He's torn down any obstacles that stand in our way. And His desire is not only that we would come to Him and approach Him, that we would approach His throne of grace and prayer, but His hope and His design is that we would approach Him with confidence. Confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in who He is and what He's done and what He's made possible through Jesus. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? This is yes. Okay, all right, very good. All right, we have four passages from Scripture that I'd like for us to consider together today. And so the first is going to be found in 1 John chapter 5. Most of these will be on the screen behind me if you want to just look at this as the slides transition, or if you want to turn there. 1 John chapter 5, and we know John, and we know his story, and we know his love for the kingdom, we know his love for Christ, we know his story. We know that as John writes this, he's writing out of decades of experience. In verse 13, John says something that is familiar to us in his literature. He'll say, "This is why I'm writing this. This is why I'm communicating these things. Here's what I want you to know. I write these things to you who believe. Are we included in that? Are you included in that? If so, keep reading. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may be confident that you have everlasting life, not in some sort of arrogant or boastful way, but that you may know that you have eternal, everlasting life." And it's not simply to know information. It's to know a person. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he'll say, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. I want to embrace the power of the resurrection. He's not talking about knowing information. He's talking about knowing Jesus. And John here, he says, "I write these things so you may know, so that you may have confidence that you have eternal life in the Son." This is the confidence, verse 14, we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And if we ask that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now, John is not saying, you know what, I would sure like a 30-foot sailboat. I'd really like that. And just to pray that to God, and then poof, it appears. I mean, 20 would be great, but 30 would be better. That's not what John is saying. That just, well, ask whatever you want, and God's going to provide that. It's according to His will, and it's to see life through a spiritual lens, to understand things from the perspective of the kingdom and as one who's founded in the kingdom. But we know that God is faithful. If we've learned anything from history, anything from church history, anything from the history of humanity, if we've learned anything from our own history, it's that God is faithful. And for all of this to be founded upon God. And if we're struggling with grace, if we're struggling with what grace is, if we're struggling with what grace means, if we're struggling with what grace provides, there's no way to fully embrace and understand this avenue of prayer. To recognize that although we're called to be faithful to God and we cannot diminish that call, we are saved not because of our ethic, not because of our morality, not because of our intellect. We are saved by and through the gospel and the blood of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and nothing else. And so if and when our belief system is not founded upon a system of grace, we struggle. I once sat at the bedside of a faithful man of God who had been a leader in the Lord's church for decades. Not too long before he passed away, and he looked up from that bed in that hospital and he said, "Jason, have I done enough?" I said, "No. No." You see, it's founded upon the goodness of God and the grace of God and the design of God. So we can know every word of the Bible and still have no clue when it comes to God's grace. And without embracing God's grace, there's no way we can fully embrace the confidence that God offers in Christ or the confidence that God offers in prayer. Because where is that confidence found? It's founded in Him. All right, turn with me to a second text and consider these statements found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus who has ascended into heaven." Since we have a great high priest, the high priest was one who stood in the gap between humanity and God. The high priest was the one who offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. The high priest was the one through whom the people engaged in covenant relationship with God. And the author of the Hebrew letter, time and time again, has been moving us forward toward this understanding that we have this relationship with God and this avenue to God through Jesus, who stands in the gap between us and God, who has granted access to an unholy people to a holy God. Jesus, the Son of God. Look at the latter part of verse 14. "Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." There are so many scriptures that would refute a once saved, always saved sort of teaching. This is one of them. "Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess," which, if that's the call, it stands to reason, we can also walk away from it. It's our choice to be in relationship, covenant relationship with God. Verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." It's not as if God stepped into this world through Jesus so that He might know us better. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But rather, He steps into this world through Jesus so that we might know Him more fully. Verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace," that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Back to that question of struggling with grace, to embrace the salvation and the love and the relationship and the forgiveness and the challenge and the calling that God has given us in Jesus. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, that we may find grace to help us, especially in our time of need. How does God hear our prayers? Because He's near. Because in prayer, God is near to us as we draw near to Him. As we talked about last Sunday, to have an Abba Father relationship with God, to mature in our faith where we approach the Father as a child. And to think about how so much of the kingdom is the reversal of what we would anticipate. That somehow in maturing as believers, we approach our Father more and more as children. And for us to embrace that reality, to be in with both feet, because of our trust and our confidence in God. Tirsa and I, we have a neighborhood pool that we'll take the kids to, especially our little girls, pretty often during the summertime. And this summer, our two girls, who are soon to be 5 and 6, actually Actually, because they're only 10 and a half months apart, they're soon to be 5 and 5 for 6 weeks, which is just crazy. But our little girls, especially this year, they've gotten more and more bold with swimming and more bold with jumping in. There's like this little, they step into the pool, in the community pool, and there's like this little ledge about 6 inches underneath the surface of the water. And so I can be in the water, and they want to jump to me. Last year, I mean, they were just kind of really nervous about, you know, kind of falling into my arms as they jumped into the water. Now, I mean, they're wanting to run, and they're wanting to jump, and I'm having to say, hey, one at a time here. And especially, I won't share this in first service because my girls will be in here. Shelby, the one that's a little bit older, she's still a little bit apprehensive. She's still learning, but she's doing better and better with just jumping. Gracie knows no fear. And so sometimes she'll jump and she'll hit me, and so I need to back up further and further. And she wants me to, a little further, Daddy, a little further. Whereas last year, she was okay, a little bit closer. A little closer. She's to the point to where she'll jump. She knows that she doesn't have to get to me. She knows that she doesn't even have to be close enough to me for me to be able to grab her immediately. She knows that she can jump and that I'm going to come through. Now, I do not want to put myself in the place of God, but I think with what we're talking about in regard to prayer and having confidence in God, maybe that kind of tracks. That this is a learned experience. As we jump to God, as we leap to Him, as we develop confidence and trust in how this maturity by becoming more and more like children, in that we approach God as Abba, Father, this confidence comes out of that and it's evident. Maybe somehow we can better understand prayer, the confidence and the boldness and the surety that we're to have in prayer as we approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he'll write, "In Christ and through faith in Him, may we approach God with freedom and with confidence." A third passage to consider, simply the final 7 words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. For 6 verses, if you look to the text or if you're familiar with it, you know the Apostle Peter, he's addressing relationships, in particular, the relationship between the husband and wife. And for 6 verses, he has addressed wives, and in verse 7, he addresses husbands. Now, I'm not going to try to make the point that He addresses wives for 6 verses and husbands for only 1 because Peter was married. He knew what it's like to be married. No, I'm not going to make that point. That would be off. And yet he says, husbands, verse 7, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. Treat them as those who are heirs with you. This gracious gift of life. He's talking about the relationship that husbands are to have with their spouses. But look at these last 7 words of verse 7 because I think this connects not only to the relationship between husband and wives, I think this is simply relational language, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And it seems as if what Peter is wanting to communicate is that it is possible for our prayers to be hindered, right? I mean, that seems to make sense. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. We're to approach God with confidence. We're to approach Him with surety. That's what that text in 1 John and that text in Hebrews communicated to us. We're to approach God with confidence and faith. But what we can't miss is that there are things that we can allow into our lives that can hinder our prayers. If I could be so bold this morning as to say, if you've been a Christian very long, you know what it is to experience this. Sometimes we may feel like in a moment of, or maybe during a time of guilt or sadness or repentance even, that our prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceilings. And especially when it comes out of that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This week we're talking more along the lines of confident prayer. Next week we're going to talk about repentant prayer. But if we are turning toward God in repentance, and if there is a voice saying to us that our prayers are not getting any higher than the ceilings, that's not the voice of God. It's the voice of the evil one, because Satan's a liar. Satan's a liar. Say that with me. Satan is a liar. He is. And so if the voice that is communicating to you that, you know what, you've sinned too much or too long or too deeply to ever turn back to God, that's not the voice of God. And yet, we can allow things in our life that interfere with our relationship with God. We can live in such a way and engage in sin and engage in those things that are contrary to God. And if and when we do, it's no wonder that those things that we've allowed into our life, it's no wonder that they throw up obstacles between us and God, right? Or even especially thinking about this along the lines of relationships. As Peter is writing in regard to the relationship between a husband and wife, I think this is something that can be communicated no matter what the relationship, that if we are allowing into our hearts and lives for our hearts to be hardened within relationships, that can directly impact our ability to communicate with God. I wonder if what Peter's not saying is, I wonder if he's not saying that how we treat others, how we view others, our hearts toward others, all have the capacity to hinder our prayers if we allow them. That if I am hurtful or hateful toward others, those that I know and those that I don't, how can I not think that that is not going to interfere with my prayer life? Or if I'm harboring ill feelings or ill will toward another person, of course, that's going to create an obstacle between me and God. Tim read that text earlier out of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. And oftentimes we will associate those verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 5, we'll associate that illustration from Jesus with communion. And that certainly applies. But I wonder if there also isn't an application toward prayer. What about our prayer life? Later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus will say, "With the measure that you use toward others, it will be measured to you. With the grace that you either extend or withhold, that God will respond in the same way." And to connect all of this to this avenue of prayer. All right, if you're keeping track, I said four, and so one more passage on this journey of prayer this morning. Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The parable of the Pharisee and the sinner. Beginning in verse 9, Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down upon everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus, who oftentimes taught with stories. And so for those who are confident in themselves, Jesus told them this story. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, he stood up and he prayed about himself. It could also be read that he stood up by himself and prayed. It gives this picture of him standing all on his own. He stood by himself and he prayed. He prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. Now, it's interesting when you think about the things that this man prays. Confidence, obviously, in himself, rather than in his standing before God, but confidence in who he is and what he does. Of these sins that he lists, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, he doesn't choose any that he's ever struggled with, right? There's no way. But think of the prayer that he's praying. I'm so glad that I'm me, and I'm so glad that I'm not these others. I mean, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm there every time the doors are open. My family has been there at that church for generations. I have more degrees than a thermometer in Bible, which was probably true for this guy. But the tax collector, verse 13, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. Couldn't even bring himself to lift his eyes to God. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And especially verses 13 and 14, in regard to prayer. As with humility, this man approaches God and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, this is not in some sort of sinner's prayer sort of approach, but it's the heart behind this prayer that we're after. This heart behind someone, or a heart that would express itself to God, declare to God, have mercy on me. It's this act, this declaration that God is God and that we are not. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, he went home justified. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. To approach God confidently requires that we approach Him in humility. If we're talking biblical confidence, confidence in God, not ourselves. To approach God confidently entails that we approach Him in humility. Eugene Peterson writes this, the first step toward God is a step away from the lies of the world. And so with what we've considered today in regard to prayer, I wonder what sort of ties this world may have to you. Or maybe better said, I wonder what sort of burdens you are carrying that are only from the evil one. The first step toward God is a step away from the lies of the world. Our God, He listens to. Our God, He knows the heart. It's what He's always been after, ever since the beginning. The heart's what He's always been chasing after for us. And think about that. That God pursues us. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength begins with first loving God with all your heart. How do we know, how do we experience this nearness with God? As we commune with Him, as prayer and nearness and closeness, they go hand in hand through covenant with Him. through responding to God's covenant and responding to His grace, and our potential as believers and as those who would be faithful to God in life and who would live a life characterized by prayer. Our potential is only as great as our surrender. And so to ask of ourselves this morning, have you, have I, have we surrendered to God? Because our potential in all of this is only as great as our surrender. This morning, my hope and my prayer is that as we consider this avenue of prayer, I hope and pray that we are plunging its depths, that we would be a more faithful people because of it. And this morning, if in the things that we've considered, if you've been challenged or if God has called you to walk the aisle and respond, either through prayer or for prayer, or perhaps to respond in salvation by being immersed into Christ, we want to honor your request at this time. Come forward as we stand and as Adam leads us.